Thank you, Doug, for those kind words. I appreciate that introduction. And if you'll take out your Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 19, in just a moment we will read a passage of Scripture there. Psalm 19. Verse 7 through 11, very familiar passage to all of us. When our children were real little, and parents here may relate to this, there would be times when they're real small, they will maybe say things that are embarrassing. They might start talking about a conversation that they heard you and your spouse talking about in the car, and you want to shush them real quick. You know, don't say that. When somebody else talks, what would they say about us? If the four walls of our house could talk, what would it say? What would it say about the conversations that are inside, in the attitudes and the actions that are displayed inside? What would the four walls of our house say if it could talk? What would our computer say if it could talk as to what we view on the internet and what we post? What would our smartphone or cell phone say if it could talk about our conversations and what we view online and what we say about others? This morning, I want us to consider if our Bible could talk, what would it say? If your Bible could talk, what would it say? We typically spend time during this part of our service studying God's Word. We had a great song, "Give Me the Bible." We live in a time and a climate and a world where people are getting away from the Bible, less and less Bible. If your Bible could talk, if mine could talk, what would it say? I hold in my hands this morning the Bible that was given to me. My father passed away earlier this year. Some of you know him, Bill Reeves. Did he speak here, Doug? Any? Has he spoken here? I don't remember. Some of you know him. But if you didn't know anything about my father and I just handed you his Bible, you could probably tell some things about him from it. First of all, inside there's a date that says 1974. He's had this Bible and used it regularly since 1974. That tells you that he wanted to hold on to it and cherish it and not discard it, over 40 years old. If you opened it up, there would be a lot of notes inside beside various verses, and that would tell you that he was interested in extra Bible study. He didn't just simply want to read the verse. He really wanted to know what that meant. And so there's word definitions and different notes and cross-references and things. And so you would know that he was interested in special study and deep study rather than just a cursory reading of the Word of God. You would notice the pages that are worn on the ends. They've been thumbed through and flipped and moved a lot, letting you know that it was used quite regularly. And then, of course, the obvious thing is the duct tape on the outside. You might not be able to see the brown duct tape. He had brown duct tape, and then he had that white duct tape. This Bible was opened and closed many, many, many times. It was used. It was worn out. It was read. It was studied. You can tell a lot about a person from their Bible. If your Bible could talk, if mine could talk, what would it say? Of course, we're very familiar with Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Of course, we sing that in one of our psalms. If your Bible could talk, what would it say? Would it say my owner doesn't open me between church services? Where is your Bible between church services? Well, I leave it on the pew, or it's in the back of the car. It's at home where I put it, and I'll pick it up again the next time I go to the church building. Do we read our Bible in between church services, or has our life gotten so busy that we don't have time for that? The psalmist speaks in Psalm 1 and verse 2 about meditating on God's law day and night. And Jesus said in the temptation there with the devil that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is God's word a daily diet with us? Just like we would eat daily and we don't skip meals between church services. Do we skip our spiritual meals between church services? Well, I left my Bible in the classroom, and I left my Bible in the... We would get in trouble as kids for leaving our Bible in the back window of the car because the sun would come in and curl up the pages, and Dad would say, "Get your Bible out of the back window of the car. You're going to mess up your Bible." Where do we keep our Bible between church services? Is it there handy and ready to read? I remember seeing this Bible growing up at home a lot. Dad would have it near the kitchen table. We read every morning after breakfast, and there were some mornings where the school bus was coming. I remember one time missing the school bus. Dad said, "We haven't read yet." And I said, "Well, I can hear the school bus coming." He said, "I don't care. We're going to read. If you miss that school bus, we'll figure out some way to get to school, but we're not going to skip our Bible reading." I remember seeing this very Bible near the kitchen table a lot growing up. Let's open our Bibles between church services and read as a daily diet of God's Word, even if it's just a small amount. Pick a time when you can read with your spouse and with your family. For us growing up, it was in the morning, right after breakfast. In our family, we will often read right after dinner in the evening. Whatever schedule works for you, make a time to sit down and read and talk about the Word of God before going on with our busy lives. We need that. If your Bible could talk, would it say, "My owner reads me but doesn't really know me or understand me"? Do we do more than just read words? Those words that our brother read earlier out of Romans chapter 8, a great section where Paul asks questions that are rhetorical in nature. And it's a great section there on what God does for us in protecting us as Christians as we go through persecution and how that God is on our side. When we read passages of Scripture, do we know them and understand them before we move on? The Jews in Matthew 22 and verse 29, and I listed several here for those who take notes. We won't take time to look at all of these, but passages that encourage the idea of reading and understanding. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees there, and especially the Sadducees, for he said, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." Well, they had read them. They read them every week in the synagogue, but they didn't really know them. And I think about Acts chapter 8, where Philip says to the eunuch, "Understandest what thou readest?" So as we're reading, would our Bible say, "Well, my owner reads me, but they moved on without really understanding, without asking those questions about what do these words mean, and what is the context, and what is the background, and what is the meaning for me today?" We need to be reading with the purpose of searching and understanding and examining. In Acts chapter 17 and 11, very familiar passage there about the noble Bereans, how they searched or examined the scriptures daily. That's a close look, not just a cursory passing glance. So we can develop those Bible study habits of reading carefully. One simple suggestion would just simply to read a phrase, and if there's just one English word there that I don't understand, look that up before I move on to the next phrase. Challenge yourself to do that and work your way through the Bible that way. We need to have Bibles that are worn out. We need to see in others and in ourselves a Bible that is just flat worn out. And I think I saw some of those with you this morning as some of you were coming in. I was looking at your Bible, knowing that we would study this morning. And I think I saw some Bibles that were frayed and worn. That's what we want to see. We don't want the nice, beautiful Bible that hardly ever gets touched or opened, and it just stays there on the coffee table, and we periodically might. We want a Bible that, wear out your Bible. And when you wear it out, get another one and wear it out. And get another one and wear it out. Wear it out. Keep it at the center of our lives where we're constantly poring over it. You may have heard that expression or may have seen it on church signs. I've seen it periodically. Paraphrasing something to the effect that a Bible that is worn out is usually not carried by someone who is. In other words, if I have a worn out Bible, then my own life is not worn out. I'm wearing out my Bible, I'm learning it, I'm obeying it, I'm studying it, and it's holding me together as I go through life. A Bible that is worn out is usually not carried by someone who is worn out. And I like that. What would your Bible say? What would mine say? Would it say my owner reads only favorite passages? Paul talks about preaching the whole counsel of God. I know where Psalm 23 is, "The Lord is my shepherd." I know where John 3:16 is. I've got a favorite verse. I know where the Lord's Prayer is and that type of thing. But do we read all of God's Word? If we read John 3:16, have we read the rest of John? If we've read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, have we read the rest of Matthew? If we've read Psalm 23, have we read any of the other Psalms? We need to know all of God's Word. Would my Bible say that my owner reads a verse to make a point but doesn't read the context above and below? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. That's what the devil did when he was challenging Jesus. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, "If you jump off, there's a Bible verse that says the Lord will take care of you. He'll send his angels and you won't dash your foot on a stone." And so let me quote Psalm 91, 11 and 12. So the devil quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12 that says that the Lord will send his angels to help you. Well, he was taking that verse out of context. And we don't have time this morning to go back and look at Psalm 91, but if you read the whole psalm, it's clearly talking about someone who's living daily and putting their trust in God, and God will protect them. It's not talking about someone who puts God on the spot and tries him and tests him and says, okay, I'm going to jump off. You better send your angels to protect me. It's not talk. That's the context is not talking about that kind of a person. But that's what the devil wanted to make it sound like. And so anybody can read a verse. If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's right. That's right. That's what the scripture says. But the devil took it out of context and applied it to a person who was tempting and testing God, and it's not to be applied in that way. So we must handle accurately the word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, and we must never twist the scriptures, 2 Peter 3:16. But sometimes a person will open their Bible, put their finger on a verse and say, well, this is what the Bible says, and they're taking it out of context. Let us never do that. Would our Bible say that my owner reads verses to make a point, but neglects verses elsewhere that teach more truth about that same point? A lot of times we'll be talking with individuals about the plan of salvation, and they go read the faith passages. Well, my Bible says we're saved by faith, and then they turn to another faith passage, and then they turn to another faith passage, and another faith passage, and another faith passage. Well, wait a minute. With regard to the plan of salvation, there's other things involved in addition to faith. And so look at Matthew chapter 4. We read verse 6. Look at verse 7, and look at the little word again, depending upon what version you have there. Jesus said unto him, the devil, again it is written, or your version might say, also it is written. Devil, listen to me. You read a verse here. That's right. You read a verse. But there's also other verses that speak to this matter, and there's another verse that says you don't make trial of God. So whatever you're doing with Psalm 91, it can't be in conflict with what is again or also written other places. We have to take all of God's word together on a particular topic or subject and not isolate one little thought. And so as we read and study and talk with others about the Word of God, let's make sure that we're talking about all of what God says about a particular matter. You know, we wouldn't want somebody taking, you know, when we text somebody, or when we blog or post on Facebook or tweet something, we wouldn't want somebody coming along just taking one little word out of that entire text and misusing it. We wouldn't want someone taking one little word or one little phrase out of one paragraph of our post and not consider the other five paragraphs in that post. Well, the same is true with God. Let's give him the same consideration that we would give one another in our own communication. And that is that we would hope that we would keep things in its context and look at all of it. Would my Bible say my owner doesn't know where basic teachings are found in the Word of God? We've got some younger folks here this morning. Of course, we have our younger ones back in the classroom. Do we know where things are in the Bible? Can we flip over in our Bible and find basic teachings? Could we find the basic verses on the Lord's Supper, for example, just right now? Could we find some basic passages on the plan of salvation right now? If we just all had to kind of just flip over to some basic, could we put our finger on that? If the answer is no, then we need to get busy. God's people have always had a challenge with this. We're familiar with Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's not a current challenge. It's always been a challenge with God's people that we have the Bible in our hands, but we don't really know it. Now, we know all of the sports statistics. We can name all of our favorite sports people and their stats, and we can just rattle off detailed types of things, and we can do that with the stock market, and we can do that with the Farmer's Almanac, and we can do that with the New York Stock Exchange and a bunch of things. We can just rattle off all kinds of detailed stuff. But when it comes to our Bible, do we know where basic things are? And I want to key in on that word basic. Given my age and the older I get, I forget things. And I might not be able to completely remember where some little something is. I'm not talking about that. We'll all have those moments where we forget something. We'll all have those moments where we can't call something to mind. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about basic Bible teachings on the church, worship, organization, the work of the church, plan of salvation, marriage and divorce, the Lord's Supper, anything. Just some basic Bible teaching. We should know where those things are. Not just to talk with others, but also to know ourselves. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, when that little child speaks up, "Daddy said such and such," that's a little embarrassing, isn't it? And if our Bible could talk, would we be a little embarrassed this morning? And if the answer is yes, then we can do something about that. Each of these points this morning are easily able to be corrected. So that we can, as we read earlier, consider God's word more than fine gold and sweeter than honey. We can really show that we love our Bible and we have an intimate relationship with it, and it's bettering our lives. These passages on that point speak about Jesus and others who just in their normal conversation, they would just be having a normal conversation, and just a Bible verse would come out, or just a reference to God's word would come out. That's because it was on their mind. They knew where those things were. Let's make sure that we keep that in the forefront of our lives, where we know where we can turn. We can turn in the Bible to such and such book, chapter and verse, and know where that is, so that we don't lose that over time. Would we say that our Bible would say that my owner doesn't believe that I'm relevant for today? One reason why my owner doesn't really open me up much is because he or she doesn't really believe that I'm relevant today. Now, they'll Google something really quick, but they haven't checked me in a while. Because, you know, let's face it, you know, the Bible is archaic and out of date. It's good for my grandparents, but, you know, that's really not for me. Come on, it's the 21st century, and there's other places where we can go to get information on things and help on things. And I really don't need to turn in my Bible to read about something that Paul wrote some really 2,000 years ago. And so that's how a lot of people approach the Bible. And yet Peter said in 1 Peter 1:25 that the grass and the flower of the grass, it will fade and wither, but God's word abides forever. Yes, it is the 21st century, and God revealed his word in such a way that it will last throughout all centuries. It'll be relevant for all times. Those passages on marriage and family are still relevant for us today. And the church and the plan of salvation and a host of other things. There are a lot of people who won't open their Bible because they just think that it's out of date, when it really it's not. And it's a gold mine. It's a wealth of material that will help us, strengthen us and encourage us and help us and straighten us out if we need straightening out. But we've got to open it up. It's relevant. We've got to read it. And the problems that we're seeing today, whether it's the mass shootings and the school shootings and the homosexual agenda and the transgender agenda and the abortion on demand and abortion now after the baby is born, thanks to Governor Northam in North Carolina earlier this year and his comments, Whatever it is, the Bible can address those things. And we don't need government agencies and bureaucracies and task forces and billions of dollars spent on this study or that study. The answer is right here. Here it is. We don't need subcommittees. We don't need czars appointed for this problem and a czar appointed for that. We got it right here. We just got to open it up and get back to it. And young people having problems with different kinds of things, their Bible could help them. Marriages on the rocks, divorces around 50%. We have it right in front of us, but we've got to open it up. What our Bible say, my owner doesn't believe that I am the very Word of God. That goes along with this previous point. It's not relevant. It's not the very Word of God. And Peter says, men were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak and write things. That no scripture is of private interpretation. That's not talking about studying the Bible. Peter's talking about no scripture, the origin. The origin of scripture does not come from private man-made opinions. It comes by men being moved by the Holy Spirit. The inspired Word of God. All Scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the very Word of God. Would it say that my owner expects the wrong thing from me? Why do you open your Bible? Why do I open my Bible? What do we expect when we open our Bible? Some will open their Bible to defend what they already believe, even though it might be wrong. Some people open the Bible to prove the Bible wrong. If you've ever seen any debates with atheists or agnostics or skeptics, they open the Bible to prove that it's wrong. Why do you open your Bible? Why do I open mine? What are we expecting to get from it? In a very familiar passage, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. I hope that we're expecting what God intends for us to get. Every scripture he gave us, look at these things. For teaching, we need that. For reproof, we need that when we're not living right. We need to be brought back into line. For correction, same thing. For instruction which is in righteousness. That's what God's Word is for. And we need all of those things today in our life. Sometimes people expect the wrong thing from their Bible and overlook why God actually gave it to us. Would our Bible say that my owner carries me in his or her hands, but not in his or her heart? I hope that we get it from here, eventually in our hand, to here in our heart. A lot of people carry Bibles, but it's not in their heart. And the only way that we can defend ourselves from the devil, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, who's trying to seek whom he may devour. He doesn't want us to get to heaven. If we're going to defeat him, John says, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. It's not just in your hands, it's in your heart. It abides in you. Well, what's the result? And you have overcome the evil one. That's how we do it. And you'll see the devil meddling in a lot of people's lives today, ruining those lives. And it's not for lack of a Bible. They might have a Bible on a shelf somewhere collecting dust, or it might be over there on the coffee table, or it might even be on a nightstand, or it might be pressing out some flowers, or it might have a graduation announcement in it, or a wedding announcement, you know, something like that. But it's not in our heart. And the devil is just having his way with a lot of people today. Carry it in your hands, but make sure eventually that it gets into your heart. That's what's going to help us to overcome the evil one. Would our Bible say that my owner reads me but doesn't obey me or allow me to change his or her life? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Make sure that when we read, like that passage this morning in Romans chapter 8, a great Bible passage, go home and meditate on that again and think about how that God is trying to help us through persecution. That's the context of Romans 8. And he wants to help us get through that so that we can go from suffering to glory one day. And he's given us promises that he's on our side. Go home and meditate on that and then allow that to change our lives in whatever way. It's interesting that the book of Revelation has been considered by many to be this strange, esoteric, wild, fanciful book that you should stay away from. Look at the third verse. It's actually quite the opposite. Jesus, through John, wanted Christians in the first century to read and to hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things that are written therein. The book of Revelation is actually meant to be a very practical book that you keep. You learn what it says, and it does have language that those Christians would have known, especially they would have known their Old Testament. Much of the language of Revelation comes straight out of the Old Testament. But Jesus wanted them to read it and hear it and then go keep it. It was meant to be a practical obedience thing. Isn't that interesting? From a book that many people would say, there's nothing in the book of Revelation for me to obey. It's so wild, I don't even know what's going on there. At the very beginning of the book, Jesus says, this book is meant to be read and obeyed. Let's allow God's word to change our life. And then last of all, would my Bible say that my owner sometimes adds to or takes from my word? Very last thing revealed in the Word of God is don't add to or take from my Word. And yet, a lot of times people will have a Bible and they'll read a verse and then they'll say, but, and then here goes the add to or take from part. We don't just simply let God speak. We don't like when people add to and take from our words. We'll say to a coworker, I didn't say that. You're adding to my words. We'll say that to a child. Parents will. No, wait a minute, son. You're adding to my words. I didn't say that. We do that all the time, don't we? A neighbor, a friend. No, I didn't say that. You're adding to that. Let's afford God the same courtesy that we would afford ourselves, and that is that we're not going to add to or take from his word. If your Bible could talk, what would it say? Like I said, some of you may have never met my father, but I could just hand you this and you would know a lot about him by just taking a look at it. And you're welcome to look at it if you want to after the service. You'd learn a lot. And the same would be with our Bible. When we've passed from this life, which one day we will, if the Lord does not come again, and our Bible will say something about us. Let it be said that my owner wore me out and put it into his or her life. I can see it in their lives. I can see it in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. My owner wore me out. And he or she has gone on to receive that reward that comes from a person who wears out their Bible. And that reward is there. And it's for us. And that's the encouragement this morning. If our Bible could talk and it would be a little bit embarrassing for us, then let's go home this morning and make those necessary changes so that when it speaks the truth and it speaks to a person who truly loves and applies the Word of God. Appreciate your time this morning and your attention, and I hope that we'll have a good worship service this morning and the rest of this week. I appreciate the interest in the gospel meeting and the plans that have been made for that, and I look forward to being with you at each and every service. Thank you.